Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. And this is one more time that we're going to deal with examples of prayer now, but the subject of prayer. We've dealt with the conditions that are required in order to get your prayers answered and God's command that we need to pray and the results of prayer that come that are the indirect result of doing it, but just absolutely are the very things that people are looking for, and the promises that God would answer these prayers, and the proofs that God would do it. We dealt with those all last week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and today we're going to finish up this little series because it's so important for us to pray, and this time we're going to look at some great examples of prayer. Now let's read our text again. Jesus said to his disciples, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." That's our text. Now, we've really dealt with this thing in great detail. Jesus said, "You're not going to ask me anything because I'm going to be up there with the Father. Ask him in my name and he'll do it." Now, that's a great promise. What we want to do is we want to look at some examples of people in the Bible who knew God would answer prayer and took those prayer requests directly to the Lord and then watch how God handled those things. And the reason we want to look at these examples is so we can establish a pattern in our own life of great prayer. I think somebody wrote a book recently, probably made a lot of money selling it, but it had to do with that prayer of Jabez or something like that. That particular prayer was going to guarantee you, you know, all the prosperity and all the open doors and all the other things. It's a great thing that Jabez did. It's a great thing that it's been recorded, but that's not the only example of prayer in the Bible. By any stretch of the imagination, there are many who have prayed. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we can go back and we can look at what I call the Big Five. Now, we won't see the example of prayer in one of these, but the Big Five of the Old Testament are found in Ezekiel 14:14 and Jeremiah 15:1. Go back to Jeremiah 15:1 and notice these guys. These are two of them here. These are the big dogs of the Old Testament. And by that, I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, but what I'm trying to say is God pointed out that there were some problems that need to be dealt with, and he said that even if these guys were here, they could only take care of themselves. As much as they were able to accomplish in the world for the sake of others while they were here, the things were going to get so bad they couldn't even deliver the rest of the world in this situation. All right, here's an example. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Well, Moses and Samuel are two of the greatest intercessors you'll ever see anywhere in the Bible. Moses and Samuel did a tremendous amount for the nation of Israel to keep that nation together when God Almighty wanted to destroy them. In Moses' case, Moses was taking those Jews all around, and man, I'm telling you, every time the Jews murmured out there, the tribes of Israel murmured in the wilderness, Moses was falling to his face before the Lord God and interceding on behalf of those Jews. I can remember back there in Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron made that golden calf, God was ready to destroy the whole nation. God said to Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And man, Moses fell out right there. He said, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out?" I mean, he's talking to God, and it's not a rebuke, but he's saying, God, don't do this. He told him at the end of verse 12, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That's an amazing thing. Moses talked God out of destroying the Jews that eventually made Moses so mad he didn't get to go to the promised land. Boy, you talk about an intercessor. You talk about somebody that had confidence and power with God. He turned God's desires to destroy an entire nation away and literally spared the children that were out there in the wilderness who got to make it into the promised land when their mamas and daddies died in the wilderness of, you know, just the 40-year period of wandering around out. You know, Moses, later on in that same chapter, got to talking about God. He said, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Moses agreed with God of that. But he said this, yet now, if thou wilt forget their sin, and he just blanked it out. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Whew. Moses said, if you're not going to save them, don't save me. Whoo, boy. You talk about some intercession now. You talk about praying on the behalf of somebody and asking God to do something. Paul prayed the same way. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren, the Israelites. Oh, boy. That's why God looked to Moses, and that's why Moses is such a powerful man throughout that Old Testament. And even spoken of so many times in the New Testament, and will come back in Revelation chapter 11 to be the one of the witnesses during the tribulation because of this thing right here. A tremendous example to us in prayer of how we should intercede on behalf of the others. Have you ever implored God the way that Moses did here, that God would turn away his wrath from somebody who he might have justification to harm because of just knowing that God would listen to you? Boy, that's something else. Moses. Now, Moses is one, but then we got another great example in Samuel. Samuel was undoubtedly one of the greatest prophets and certainly priests that Israel ever had. He was the one that was born to Hannah, and he was the one that Samuel, you know, was dedicated to the Lord God by Hannah and went to work with Eli, and then took these Jews all the way from the time of not having a king into Saul, their first king. And he really and truly prayed for the nation of Israel. And they needed prayer. They were the kind of nation that would not honor the Lord their God, not the way that they should, and constantly having trouble with the Lord, got a king, Saul, and that thing didn't turn out good. And before Samuel died, he addressed that nation and told them what he was going to do for them. He said this, God forbid, this is an amazing thing, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now imagine that. Here's a nation that weren't living right. And these were a people that created problems, I mean, you know, in their relationship with God continuously. And Samuel wanted them to know that he had taken up their cause before the Lord continuously. And he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. He thought it would be a sin not to intercede for that nation. That I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Wow. That's why Samuel was so great in the eyes of the Lord, because he took the time to pray for others. Now, what do we see here? Then in what we see in the life of Moses and Samuel as examples for us in prayer is that we need to be intercessors. We need to be praying for others. That's what we need to do. Pray for others. It's so easy when we take time to pray to be consumed with the thoughts of ourselves and our families. You know, pray for our children, pray for our spouses, pray for our jobs, pray for our money, pray for our health, pray for all these things, pray for our cars, pray for, you know, the desires, the needs, the wants, and all that other kind of thing. So easy to get wrapped up in a prayer life that is consumed by us. But Moses and Samuel have shown us in their examples that the right way to have power with God is to put others first. Now, you know that little thing, and we've said it before. I don't mean to wear out a good illustration, but the way to have joy is Jesus first, others second, and you last. And honestly, if you and I would take counsel from Moses and Samuel and start making the subject of most of our prayers somebody else's need, we'd be far greater off in power and prayer with God than we would if we're all the time praying for things that we want and need. That's true. And Moses and Samuel are the great examples of that in the Old Testament. Pray for others. Now, here's a great thing you can do. Let's say you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Here's a great thing you can do. You get a list of the names of all the folks in your church or all the folks that are in your Sunday school class. And you can get that list and you can divide that list up however you need to in order to adequately manage it. Make sure you're covering enough names, you know. Get your missionaries on there. Get the lost people on there. And you divide that list up wherever way you can manage that thing. And throughout the week, you go down that list of names and you pray. And you get to know those people well enough so that you don't just take that whole list and say, God bless them. And you get down there and you start going over there and you know their individual needs, problems they're having with their families, problems they're having with their children, problems they're having with this and that, people that things they want to see get done, necessities they have that only God Almighty can take care of. You start lifting those things up before the throne. I'm going to tell you something. You will find yourself in great company. As Moses and Samuel. God said, God thought enough of what Moses and Samuel had done. He pointed them out to Jeremiah and said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Those guys got a hold of God on behalf of other people that needed God Almighty to bless them. That's a big deal, man. That is a huge, huge deal. Now, that's not all. There are three other big ones. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and look at verse 14. The Lord said this, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saying the Lord God. So then Noah, Daniel, and Job were responsible for delivering some other souls as well. Noah was responsible for saving the life of his wife, his three sons and his three daughters. He's a preacher of righteousness. God said, build an ark. He did everything God told him to do. Put two of the unclean animals in there, seven of pairs of the clean animals in there, so you can have a sacrifice. Make it so long, so high, so wide, and pitch it within and without. Do all this stuff. Put a door in it. Make it three stories high. Put some food in there for everybody, and get ready for the ride of your life. And he put him in that ark, and he shut the door, and he rode it out, and then he inherited the earth. He had to pray. Preacher of righteousness. And by his perfection with the Lord, he was able literally to spare the life of his children. And he became that man that inherited the world. Now, there's some more things we want to say about Noah, but then Daniel. Daniel didn't just pray for himself. He prayed for his people. They were in captivity. They were in captivity over there in Babylon, and he wanted to go home. And he wanted God to restore Jerusalem and do all those great things that God had set up that he would do over there in Jerusalem. He prayed for others. And in spite of the fact that they made a law in his land that if any man addressed a god other than Nebuchadnezzar's god or Nebuchadnezzar for 30 days, he'd be cast in the lion's den. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but I think that came under Darius. He'd be cast in the lion's den. And Daniel said, well, I realize that's the law, but I know what my God commanded me to do, and he commanded me to pray, and I got to pray for these people here in Babylon, and I got to pray for people going home. One of these days we're getting out of here. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to do just what God told me to do. And he opened up his window and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And they caught him and they had a big deal against him and they threw him in the lion's den. Well, what happened to him? He didn't get eaten. They looked at him and said, how would you like? Here's a nice mane. How'd you like to lie down on me? We'll take good care of you tonight. They licked him and, you know, let him sleep good and left him alone. And then all of his accusers got thrown in there. They, their wives and their children, they got eaten up before they ever hit the ground. Broke all their bones and killed those guys. Why? Because Daniel prayed for his nation like God had instructed him to do. Great intercessor. How about Job? Well, Job, poor old Job. Job had to fight the devil all the way tooth and nail. And then old Job, after fighting all the devil and fighting all this stuff, had his friends that came over there and they tried to comfort him. And after God got ready to restore Job after he and Job had a long discussion there. Job was listening. God was talking, asking questions Job couldn't answer. Some questions people can't even answer today. God said, you know something? He said, Job, you did right here. Your things are fine. Now I'm going to restore all that to you. He gave him double of all of his possessions and gave him kids back and everything. But he said this. He said, pray for your friends. You didn't answer right like Job did. He said, y'all offer a sacrifice. Job will pray for you, and when he does, I'll forgive you. Whew, boy. I know they came over there with good intentions to try to comfort him, but after they saw the condition that he was in, they just knew that he must have done some terrible sin in order to get all this, and what they wanted to do is keep probing around there to find that terrible sin, and when they did, then they could help old Job get, you know, God's wrath against him turned away. But they didn't answer right according to God. And Job said, God said, I know they didn't comfort you like you wanted to be comforted. You pray for them. Now, there's a guy that had to pray for his enemies, what looked like his enemies. I know they tried to do him well, but it really made it made his disease worse to him. And he had to pray for him. And Daniel had to pray in spite of the fact that he was in captivity. And Noah had to pray in spite of the fact that everything around him was fixing to be destroyed. And he had to pray. And God said, you know, if these three guys were around here, they'd deliver themselves. They couldn't deliver anybody else. But that's not all they did. They didn't just intercede. And we're going to look at some of the kind of praying they did. They didn't just intercede. I'll tell you something else they did. They fought. They fought. See, the biggest enemies that you and I have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the biggest ones. Now, generally speaking, and this isn't a sermon on temptation, but generally speaking, most of the time when you're having trouble, it's not the devil. He gets blamed for a lot of things he really doesn't do. And I'm not taking up for the devil. Don't get me wrong. Wouldn't do that. But he gets accused a lot of times of things that he didn't do. Your biggest enemy is you. Bob Jones Sr. said, no doubt the problem is with you. Most of the trouble comes from your flesh. It's not the devil. And you find that out in the millennial reign of Christ when the devil's chained up for 1,000 years. There's wickedness all over this earth. Why? Men are bad. Most of the time, the trouble is with you. That's a flesh problem. You know who the great example of battling the flesh is? It's Daniel. Daniel got over there and they said, we're going to give you this great food to eat and you're going to give you all this other kind of stuff. And poor old Daniel said, no. He said, we're going to eat pulse. I'm not even going to drink the king's wine. We're going to drink water. We're going to stay on a limited diet here. And the chamberlain got pretty concerned that he might end up looking pretty skinny and the king jump him out. And he said, no, I'll eat the good food. I'll eat the pulse. And they did. And they looked good. They looked fair. And so when they did that, the king found in them a wisdom that exceeded all of the Chaldeans and the magicians and the soothsayers and the sorcerers and all the other people of Chaldea. And there was a time when he wanted to get an answer from God on a vision, and he afflicted his flesh 3 weeks. He wouldn't let up in prayer until God gave him an answer. And the angel came and gave him an answer to the vision. He said, 3 weeks ago I heard your prayer and I started down here, but we had a super galactic battle. We had to fight the Prince of Persia. But I'm here now, and I left Michael up there to keep on fighting. I'll have to fight when we get back, and we'll fight him, then we'll have to fight the Prince of Grecia. But in the meantime, here I am. He had to fight that thing. He fought the flesh, temptations of the flesh. How about Noah? He had to fight the world. You know the world would have jeered him. Building a boat, man, it's never rained. You knew that. I know you knew that. The world was watered by a mist before that. The rain, the first rain that ever came, was the rain that floated Noah's boat. He said, I'm building this against a big rainstorm. You better get right with God. God, who are you talking about? Rain? What you talking about? Clouds? There's never been anything like that. You're crazy. What you putting all them animals in that boat for? And they went on in their wicked ways. All the flesh was corrupt before him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah went in there and had to fight that thing. They got on him. You know, the Christianity doesn't fight the world much anymore. Christianity let the world in. These are examples, prayer examples. Noah fought the world, fought the flesh, Daniel did, and Job had to fight the devil. The devil came up there and got permission from God to take everything except his life, and he did, man, put a lot of pressure on him. Those men fought those temptations. Those are examples to us in prayer. We need to pray that God will give us the backbone to fight the world. We need to pray that God will help us and strengthen us in the power of his strength and might against the flesh, and we need to pray that God will give us strength against temptations from the devil. And those men are our examples of that, you see. But now, there's some other examples in the Bible. We see the great examples of intercession in Moses and Samuel. We see the great examples of fighting against sin, temptations of the world, flesh, and devil in Noah, Daniel, and Job. But we also find some other things. We find a great example of prayer when Abraham prays for Lot's safety down in Sodom, when the angels let him know, we're going down there to destroy that place. I love that prayer. It's a very humble prayer. It's a very innocent prayer. Abraham coming in there and talking to God Almighty, and he knows God's just going to... He's just sure God's going to slap him around for asking, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to protect Lot, because he knows how bad things are down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he starts out and he says, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? In Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He said, no, I won't destroy it. That be far from thee to do after this matter to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall the judge of all the earth do right? Well, what a way to talk to God. But Abraham did. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. He said, okay, how about 45? How about 45? The Lord said, I'll spare it for 45. He said, and just what if there are 40 found there? He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. Now, Lord, don't be angry with me. What if there be 30 there? I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Okay, I've taken up to speak to the Lord. Peradventure, there should be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, don't be angry with me, Lord. I just got to ask you one more time. What about 10? He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. God was willing to give an answer to everything Abraham asked. But you know what? Abraham left off asking. And those places got torched. Who got spared? Lot. That's who he was looking out after. And God spared him. He knew what Abraham was after. And God spared that man. Did it go well for Lot? No, he ended up cohabiting with his two daughters in a cave. Lost his wife, who turned back and looked at a pillar of, looked back at the city and turned into a pillar of salt. Drank a bunch of wine, got so drunk he didn't realize he was cohabiting with his daughters, and ended up producing two offspring, out of which came two of the worst enemies the Jews have ever had. And God knew that ahead of time. But Abraham prayed, and God answered his prayer and spared his nephew. Boy, that's some power, man. That's a great example. You see somebody that's in trouble in your family? Pray! Solomon is a great one for prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 23 to 54. I won't read it all. He prayed the dedication over the temple, and he said a variety of things in that thing in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 23 to 54. He prayed for some very specific things. He prayed for protection, basically, for his country in a variety of things. He said, I know these folks, you know, they're going to sin. And when they do, some bad things are going to happen. But he said, look, if we're attacked by an enemy and we pray, please answer the prayers. Please answer the prayer. He said, if we're under pestilence and famine and heaven is shut up and there's no rain and we pray toward thy holy temple, please answer our prayer. If the land is subject to famine and pestilence, blasting and mildew and locust and caterpillars, and we pray, please answer our prayers. What a great way to dedicate the temple. If we go out a battle against an enemy and we're losing and we pray to this place, help us win. If a stranger comes here and prays, answer his prayer. If we're taking captivity into another land and we turn our face back toward this temple and pray, answer our prayer. If you've ever read Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 to 23, that's exactly what Daniel did. He confessed the sins of his people. He said, hey, God, we've really messed up here. But he faced that temple and he said, oh, God, we're in captivity. Get us back to Jerusalem. And there's Ezra and Nehemiah. Proof positive that he got an answer to his prayer. And the captivity was returned into Jerusalem and they were back into their land. Read a great prayer when you read the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not talking about Our Father which art in heaven. I'm talking about John chapter 17, which we're fixing to study soon, where Jesus Christ addresses his own Father and addresses him as Holy Father. I don't know, but if you've got a red letter edition of your Bible and you look in John chapter 17, it's all in red. Why? Jesus is talking to God. Great, great prayer. Jesus was a tremendous one for prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we see why. Now, Paul patterned his prayer life after Jesus' prayer life, but look what he says. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He prayed with tears, strong crying and tears. So did Paul. So should we. See, the thing about this thing, these men were earnest. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. Solomon prayed a dedication over his temple. Years and years and years later, Daniel, following that prayer of dedication, goes back and faces that temple and prays in response to what he prayed in one of those things, turn our captivity. Abraham for Lot, Jesus for us, with strong crying and tears. Man, thank God he prayed. In the hour of his temptation, he went right to the cross, and he went right through all of that so we could be saved. I'll show you an example of a very quick prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah knew better than to show up in front of the king with a sultry-looking sad face, but he did anyway because he was so concerned about the condition that Israel was in. And when the king asked him about it, he said, "What do you want me to do about it?" And this is what happened. Nehemiah 2:4, the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. He's standing right there and has to give an answer. And what does he do? He prays. Be instant in season and out of season. That's the instruction to a preacher. You face something where you get called down on the carpet, and you got to give an answer right now. You know the thing to do. You lift up a prayer right there. While you got a second, you ask God, give you the grace to get that thing, and go for it. Now, what is the deal for us today? Where's our example today? In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, here it is. If you're a preacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever, here's our deal today. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles did not burden themselves with running all over the church feeding the widows. There are a lot of people in churches today that want their pastor to do just that. They want them to run around visiting all the houses, taking care of eating cookies and drinking coffee with all the people in the church. And there's a place for that. But you know what? This is what should not be neglected in the church. We, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There you go. There you go. So we got some great examples in the Bible of prayer. The great intercessors, Moses and Samuel. The great fighters, Noah, Daniel, and Job. The great uncle, Abraham. The great king, Solomon. The great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the quick prayer of Nehemiah, and the prayer of preachers today. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. It's a great thing. We pray this little series of five messages on prayer has been a real encouragement to you. That's what we need to do, folks. We need to pray.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.